Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope you have a fantastic day tomorrow. Take time to remember those who have given their lives and that we might have this freedom, all the blessings, all the goodness of this land. And thank you to those of you who were military in the past. I don't think we have any current military. We are thankful for you. If you were in the military or are presently, could you go ahead and stand for a moment? I know Henry was. Raymond was. Got a couple others floating around here and there. We're thankful to those that give their lives. Everybody in my family was involved in the military but me. So, anyway, looking at the back, at the past, we reflect upon those who have helped us so much. And I would encourage you to do studies on the history. I hated history in school, but look back and find the information about the founding fathers in the early days of what they went through in order to provide this land for us. And the wisdom that they sought from God to put together the rules and guidelines for our land that we can enjoy this freedom. 250-year birthday coming up this summer. That's a blessing from God for sure. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we are finished with the book of 1 Corinthians. So I thought I'd follow kind of with the theme that we had last week. Turning over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses, pulling a thought out of that passage. My parents became Christians in their early in their marriage. They were not necessarily Christians. I believe they believed in God in their early days, but they did not pursue Christ until they were introduced to him and understood the significance of his life. As a result of that, the four children that they bore, including me, were taken to the church on a regular basis. We always participated in the church. Our lives centered around activities at church. We were in church Sunday morning. We had Sunday night church services. We had Wednesday night church service and youth activities throughout the week. Anytime that the church had a function open to the family or our age, guess where we were? We were at church with the church family. And so, as a result of that, we were raised with the principles that are taught in the scriptures. My parents really tried to instill that in us. They led teaching classes. They took out groups. They cooked at church camp for hundreds of kids. My life literally was centered around church life. And I grew up in that culture. As we grew up during church services, as kids were allowed to sit with our friends in different parts of the church away from our parents if we behaved ourselves. There was always a contingency, you know. It was one of the old-style churches. It was a long, narrow building with two rows of pews. We had a balcony in the back. And if you could get away with it, it was really fun to sit in the back under the balcony because you thought you were out of sight, out of mind, right? I remember I was 7, 8, 9 years old. I forget how old it was. It doesn't matter. But I was sitting with my buddy. It was Sunday night church service, and we'd made it through the song service, and me and my buddy, we were sitting behind everybody. We were in the back, out of sight, out of mind, we thought. And evidently, we were getting a little rowdy. We didn't think so. But it came time for the offering, evening offering, and my dad always helped with collecting the offering, and he went to the back. And I didn't even realize it. And me and my buddy were sitting there, and I was sitting next to the outside row. And all of a sudden, I had a stinging sensation in my earlobe. And I looked up, And my dad was standing there giving me the dad look. Didn't say a word, but I knew I was in trouble. And he went on, sat down, and I behaved myself the rest of the evening. But I had the little reminder to straighten up. You're getting out of hand. And sometimes we need that once in a while, don't we? Somebody to wake us up, to remind us, hey, getting a little bit out of hand. You're getting a little bit rowdy. Time to pull it back in. Focus on what you're supposed to be focusing on. And that wasn't the only story. Many, many times, parents had to redirect my thinking to get serious about God. My parents volunteered with other parents of the church, working as a team, as a church family, committed to teaching all of us, and especially the church youth, the love of God, the truth of the Scriptures. As a result of that, many of my fellow church members became church ministers throughout the land and involved with Bible colleges and continued in serving God as they continued in life. And there were those who drifted away, but because of the efforts and the dedication of all the church family, we focused on raising up another generation. Referring to our church family here at Valley Christian Church, we need to renew that commitment as a congregation to train up the next generation in God's Word. I want to encourage you to pray for God's guidance in leading you in whatever area He wants you to work in to help us develop a team of youth teachers and workers. We all need to encourage the parents of children to come, and we are thankful for those parents that do bring the kids. We're thankful for those of you who bring kids that aren't yours, but you are concerned about them. Right now, it's time to sign kids up for summer church camp, and we really haven't said anything about that. Well, I'm telling you now, there are summer church camps available for the children of different ages. We need to get our Sunday school program for children restarted. We do have families and children. That's going to take workers, and we need to pray about that. And then if you're led by God, step up and help in some way. We need to reestablish some youth group meetings and activities to train the future generations of God's Word. Now, this church, this congregation, was very active in the past and had a very lively program, is my understanding. But through time and the diminished numbers, that all that went away. It's time to start focusing and getting prepared for that. So I want to encourage you to pray about it. And if you're interested, to talk with the various elders, myself, about your willingness. And we need to have some meetings and get organized in the days to come. Amen? Because God's Word is for every generation, for all, and especially for the children. A sad commentary on American society is that the great irreverences that have grown in regard to our language, our attitude, our actions against other individuals, against leaders, against authority, the growing disrespect multiplies as barriers are bulldozed down. Individual rights have been trumpeted as a person's greatest goal and the greatest achievement. I'm going to have it my way. I have my rights. And that can be very troublesome. We experience results and may even be part of the problem from time to time. And we need to guard against that. Are we guilty of practicing some of those corrupted traits ourselves? And if so, is God's Spirit trying to get us to turn around and do things godly. The biggest problem is that we sin against God and His righteousness, and we will be held accountable. In spite of the popular trend and view, God and His ways must be held in reverence. The Bible warns us throughout its text that God is recording every person's thought, every word, or every action, or every deed. We will be judged for how we live our life, for how we act in this life that He gave to us. He's coming back, the Creator, and He will hold us accountable. In a sense, we each seal our own future. We will stand before God to account for our choices, the decisions we make, and how we act. Our only hope of salvation is by dedicating our lives, our purpose, our will, our desires, everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have promise. We have an eternity to look forward to. But if we abuse those blessings, do you expect God to just roll over and say, okay, you win. I have to do it your way. Who's the Creator? Who is God? Do we revere Him? Do we fear Him? Do we respect God and His power? He wants us to be transformed in word and deed. And He wants us to live by His standards, His way. We need to fear God. We need to revere God. We need to obey the instructions of Jesus Christ fully and completely. Please pray with me. Father, You know our hearts, You know our desires, You know our will. And You know every one of us who have been trying, striving, and pursuing the path of righteousness. You also know when we slip, when we deviate from Your path, when we choose the ways of Satan, of the world, of selfishness. So, Father, help us continue to let Your Spirit move in our hearts and our minds, opening up those secret closets, those corrupted piles of trash and worldliness that infect our lives. Truly help us to mature, to be Your people, and most importantly, that we would honor and glorify You and our Savior Jesus, Your Son. We thank You for grace and mercies. We thank You that there's no way that we can do this on our own, but by Your grace and mercy, we can have life. We are receiving life right now by Your blessing. But Father, there's still a lot of cleanup to do in our lives, and so Father, help us to truly examine ourselves and to start with our reverence for You, for Jesus, for Your Spirit. Lead us and guide us. Help us to understand how we can easily be misled, even if we have good intentions. Father, guide us with Your Spirit, with Your help, Your truth, Your Scriptures. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the first 11 verses, is kind of an interesting story from long ago, but it carries a reminder of how even good intentions are not always the right thing to do. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal-Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name. the very name of the Lord of hosts who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became very angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, the history, many decades earlier, the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines in the middle of a battle. And God wreaked havoc on the Philistines. So they sent it back. They made a brand new cart and sent it back and released these cows that were pulling the cart. And the cows automatically turned back to Jerusalem, headed for Jerusalem, taking the Ark of the Covenant back to God's people where it should have been. The first community of Israelites that it came to, they stopped and they put the Ark of the Covenant there. Anyway, it had been there for several decades. David wanted to bring it into Jerusalem, the capital city. And so he goes through this process. He builds a brand new cart. He's going to show respect to God, right? Sets it on the cart. And they start out with a celebration. And a man dies in the process. What is wrong? If you don't know the story, we're going to kind of get to that here in a little bit. You've got to do things God's way. We are commanded to follow God's directions. How often? All the time. We need to know God's directions for the various things. We have to have a proper respect. Must be held by the people for the Almighty God, creator of all things. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who allows us to have breath and life. He is the one who decides the day, the moment that we will die. You know, a lot of us treat death as an accident, surprise. It's surprising to us. Well, the scripture warns us, how many people are going to live forever in this world? None. We are all sinners. We are all under the threat of death. We just don't know when it is. But God does, and He's prepared. No matter how much a person loves God, they must always serve Him the way He has commanded. God established directions to be obeyed. He gives different directions at different time periods through the scriptures. We are now under the Christian era, under Jesus Christ. But before Christ came, the Jews were living under the Mosaic law. And so the law had to be obeyed. God gave the law for men to understand right from wrong. If we go back and read through the Mosaic Law, how many laws are there? A lot of people think just of the Ten Commandments. That's just the start. There are 613 various commands that deal with different aspects of living, how to interact in culture, how to do different things in life. Some of those laws are still applicable today. Some of them are not applicable today. For example, one of the biggest ones is sacrifices. We have one sacrifice. Who is the sacrifice? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for all sin. We don't go through that animal sacrifice process at this point. Okay, moving on. Getting back to the sermon or we'll never get done. So it is very important that we do things God's way, the way He has directed, according to the time frame and the culture, in context. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we find these words to us Christians. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. In other words, we are to learn the lessons from the Mosaic law to improve our living for Jesus Christ in the faith of Jesus Christ. We are not living by the law, but the principles of the law do still apply. Number one, treat God's name, His rule and authority reverently. This is something that is totally lost in our world today. Treating God's name, His rule, His authority reverently. The third commandment given by Moses is about God's name. And it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now that's the New American Standard Translation, the Bible that I use most of the time. Your Bible has very similar words. You hold the name of God reverently. If we love Jesus and love His Father, which we should be loving both of them, they are one, loving the Spirit, we will not misuse their holy names. I once heard the illustration of how to explain this. How would you like it if somebody took your name and is constantly using it in every sentence that they say, and they're not even talking to you? And they use it in a bad way, negative way, a corruptive way. How would you feel? You'd be a little bit frustrated. I'm right here. Why are you using my name all the time and not talking to me? Why do we use God's name and not use it in a reverently way, a respectful way, talking to God or about God? The Jewish scribes greatly respected copying God's name. As a scribe copied the scripture, the job of a scribe was to copy things. And when they were copying scripture, from what I've read and what I've been told, every time he came to the proper name of God, out of reverence, he would stop before he wrote a letter. He would go and take a bath, put on clean clothes, and come back and get a brand new quill and write the holy name of God. And then he would lay the pen down, go back, put on his regular clothes, come back, and continue the process of writing the rest of the scripture. That's how much reverence they had for the very name of God. They feared disrespecting God's name. They didn't want to disrespect God's name, so that was what the process they came up with. Alternate names of God often replace His personal name. The YHWH, the word that we now say is Jehovah, well, in Hebrew there's no vowels. It's Yahweh. We really don't know the proper pronunciation. I don't know the proper pronunciation of God's personal name. This name which He gave to Moses for the first time when Moses was up on the mountain and God was telling him to go deliver Israel from slavery. This is the personal name of God, the I Am, the holy name of God. And so the Jewish people would quite often, and we see it throughout the Psalms, those of you who are in the study of the Psalms remember, quite often we saw that frequently the alternate terms for God were used, either the general term God, which is Elohim in Hebrew. Quite often they would use the word the Lord or the Almighty or some other term to refer to God so as to not abuse his personal holy name. Why did they do that? Because they feared coming under the wrath of God. They did not want to disrespect the name of God. They were God-fearing people. And they did not want to take God's name in vain. They took God's warnings seriously, including the use of his name. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, this is just one of many passages, we find this statement, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm chapter 5, verse 7, and other texts speak of the reverently bowing before God. Anytime you're in the presence of God, to fall down and bow before God. Just how often do we bow when we're before God? How many times do we get down on the floor and lay flat? Those are examples from Scripture. Or getting down on our knees and humbleness before God. Now that's between you and God. Some say, well, I don't know if I'll ever get back up again. Well, maybe you'll spend the rest of your life on your knees before God. But how much do we revere and fear God? Now, in Christ, we have had the door open to us. We are his children, but I respected my dad. I knew if I backtalked my dad, I was in for a whale of a time. Do we treat God with respect? Do we treat Jesus with respect? Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and following warns Christians to not abuse our redemption in Christ. If we do so, we will be terrified by falling into the hands of God's wrath and God's judgment. That's a warning to Christians. Don't mess up. He loves us. He's patient with us. But don't abuse your privilege. Revere everything dedicated to God and his use. Scripture clearly states that everything belongs to who? To God. But when certain things are specifically dedicated to God's special service, you better not abuse them. God warns against abusing those things. What are some examples? Under the Mosaic Law, God said, his fourth commandment is, keep the Sabbath holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. Now, this is Mosaic Law. What is the word Sabbath? It's rest. It's rest. Keep the rest holy. God established the Sabbath rest at what point? In the creation process. Clear back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God created day number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then on the seventh day, he rested. Does that mean God was worn out? No. He's all-powerful, almighty. He didn't wear out. He set it as an example for the rest of creation. Working 6 days and then resting a seventh. That pattern appears several times in Genesis and Exodus before it was given in the Mosaic Law, adapted into the Mosaic Law. Who gave the law? God gave the law. So he's just following the pattern that he already established. Neither Christ nor the apostles command us Christians to rest on Saturday or Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or any day. No specific command is given to us as Christians. However, the pattern of the New Testament believers was that they wanted to be together. At the very first, they met together every single day. Read your book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and read on through. And then eventually it became they gathered on the first day of the week. But it is it commanded to gather on the first day of the week? No, it's not commanded. But it's the pattern that was established by the early believers. Why did they do that? Part of the reasoning is, what day of the week did Jesus rise from the grave? The first day of the week, Sunday. That's why Easter is always on what day? Sunday. What day did the church begin? Pentecost, which was Sunday. So a pattern was established. And as we read through the scriptures, we only find two or three mentions that the church was gathering on what day of the week? On Sunday. Now, other history records that they didn't always meet on Sunday. They met whenever they could because a lot of them were slaves. And you can only work at certain hours and then you are free certain hours. A lot of the believers met after their work was done in the middle of the night. Any particular day, whenever they could get together to meet with the church family. The writer of Hebrews gives us a very interesting directive. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 warns us, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So whenever the group of Christians can get together, you should really try to be there, is what we are told. Our Sunday morning practice at 10 or 10:30 is based on the agricultural past. Yay for agriculture. When the farmer finished slopping his pigs, milking the cows, feeding all the animals, then they would go to worship at church. And that was usually around 10:30, whatever. And then they would stay together until it was time to go home and do the chores in the late afternoon, before evening. And so that's the pattern that was established in the church. We see all kinds of different patterns now set up, trying to make the church meeting available for those who can gather. Our tradition, not rule, but tradition, we meet Sunday mornings. 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, and then we get together at other times. And we need to expand that for our children. Amen? The second point on this is that children are to revere their parents and to learn God's way from them. This is based on one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Leviticus 19, and it is repeated in the New Testament. This is one of the laws, one of the rules, one of the guidelines. If we want to be a righteous people, we have to teach the kids to revere their parents. Why? Do the parents have total almighty powers? No, they are the representatives of God, and parents are to teach their children God's ways. Reverence for God is shown by showing compassion and kindness to people, especially to those who are afflicted in some physical way. This is a statement, a command of Leviticus chapter 19. And we turn to our New Testament. Well, what was that all about in Leviticus? God cursed anybody who cursed a deaf person or caused a blind person to stumble and fall. So what are we as Christians supposed to do? We're to love God and love people. We're watching out for each other. We show kindness, compassion that fits in exactly with the Mosaic Law. Israel was commanded to revere God's holy sanctuary. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. Only the priests, the family of Aaron, were allowed inside the sanctuary, the holy sanctuary. Now, what happens under Christian law, under Christian guidance? Jesus Christ makes all of us holy priests unto God. And where does God's Spirit now dwell? Within us, in every Christian. We are priests unto God, so the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. We become the sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have a warning in 1 Peter, in 1 Corinthians also. Don't destroy your body. Why? It's the temple of God's Spirit. You are God's special people. God's law commanded specific items and methods to use. In the Old Testament, we have a story in the book of Leviticus. Aaron, the high priest, the first priest, had four boys. Two of those sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were also authorized to be priests working around God's holy objects, they failed to follow directions, and God struck them dead for their disrespect immediately. Even though they were priests, sons of the high priest, Aaron, God does not tolerate disrespect, especially by those who know better. We find similar accounts in the New Testament where people were struck dead immediately where they showed disrespect to God. In our text, coming back to our text, what is all this about? How in the world did we end up on this revere God? In our text, King David definitely loved God. He feared God. He wanted to do everything he can for God. He even had a cart built to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But that did not follow Mosaic law. Under Mosaic law, only the priests were allowed to prepare the holy objects included in the Ark of the Covenant. The priests inserted poles on the sides of the Ark of the Covenant, and then the relatives of the priests, the Kohathites, who were also Levites, carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders with these poles. But they could not touch it, otherwise they would be struck dead. God gave the directions. And King David, in his excitement, failed to check to see what the directions were. After that event, he did check the directions. And 3 months later, they followed the directions and, in a joyous celebration, finally took the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. But they had to follow God's directions. That's the point of this story. Third item, we must revere Jesus as our Master and God. Jesus is God who lived as a man, became our only Redeemer, the only Savior for all humanity. We must obey His commands and please Him completely. We must show Him our full reverence to receive His life. Don't disrespect Jesus. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 or 12, which we read earlier, gives us a messianic prophecy of warning. We must do homage to God's Son, to Jesus Christ, and please Him to avoid destruction under His wrath, because He is coming back as a wrathful judge. He will destroy those who have disrespected and rejected Him. Peter, James, and John were ordered by God to obey Jesus while they were with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son," God said. "Listen to Him." Jesus orders all of His disciples to obey all of His commands, including us. Jesus said He will only save those who love and obey Him. He sent out His apostles to preach His true message of life and salvation. No one has been given permission to change Jesus' rules. His commands still stand. And if we don't obey them, we are under condemnation. All who try to change His rules are already under a curse of death. Read Galatians 1, chapter 6. Chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Jesus used multiple analogies and names identifying Himself. He is the only begotten Son. He is the light of the world. He is the living water. He's the bread of heaven. He's the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the, what's that third one? Life. And He is the great I Am. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is part of God. He is God. Revere Him, respect Him, serve Him, and live with Jesus. He'll give you everlasting life. Fear Him, respect Him, love Him, and accept His call to you as friend. It's a gift. We must revere God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ are working on the hearts of every person in the minds, using the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and corruption. And when you hear the Spirit knocking on your door, on your mind, your conscience, you better listen. The love and the grace and the mercy and the patience and the goodness of God is tremendous. It's reaching out to every person in the world. However, God is also righteous, pure, true, holy. He is just. He is wrathful. He is to be revered, feared, and obeyed by all who want His life. How great is our reverence for God? Pray with me. Father, help us to examine our hearts, our minds, our lives, our daily routines. Help us to guard our thoughts against evil and corruption, disrespect, vileness, impurities. Let our hands glorify You. Our feet walk in Your righteousness. Our thoughts dwell on Your truths. Let us be Your children and receive Your life through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.